Hebrews 7, 11 to 19. If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be in the order of Melchizedek, and not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belong to a different tribe. No one from it served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clearer if another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then verse 23 to 25 of chapter 7. Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he lives to intercede for them.
Verse 16. Please look at that. There is a phrase at the end of that verse which simply says this: the power of an indestructible life, or your version may have the power of an endless life. Indestructible is really the meaning there. Something that is not only indestructible, but it's permanent, indissoluble, if you like. Now, this is not an easy passage to get our heads around. And in chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews says, I'm going to be speaking about these things, but actually you can't cope with it because it's hard to understand. But he also says, because your ears are dull of hearing. I'm not actually going to explain much about the passage. We may look at a few things in it, but it's just that little phrase that came to my heart during the week: the power of an endless life, or the power of an indestructible life. First of all, the power of that life when it was on the earth, the power of Jesus's life on the earth. Consider something of his life when he was on the earth. There were many attempts to destroy it. Right from the word go, when King Herod heard of the one who was going to be the king of the universe, the king of the Jews, the king of kings, and Herod sought to prevent that by snuffing out that life prematurely, and he put every baby boy in the Bethlehem and surrounding districts to death. But the Lord wouldn't allow that to happen. And so, as far as his son was concerned, they then fled to Egypt for a while. A little bit later on, when Jesus was a man and his ministry had begun, and the Holy Spirit had come upon him, and he read out those marvelous words which were completely fulfilled during his life. He came to bring good news to the poor. Do you remember? He came to set the captives free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And other things as well. And then at the end of it, he gives a challenge, and the people are so irate and so cross that they seek to put him to death. The power of an indestructible life. He walked through the middle of them and went away. And we see that happening a little bit later on. Quite a few times, various people plot the destruction of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are so irate because of the implications for their own lives that they take counsel and try and put him to death. And a little bit later on, the scribes and the chief priests of the people, after Palm Sunday, when the people welcome the Lord Jesus in as king of the Jews, Hosanna, they welcome him as son of David, you remember. And the scribes and the chief priests, they seek from that moment on to plot to bring him to death. And there were others, Satan himself, by temptation, before Jesus' ministry began, he sought to bring that life to a premature end, a destruction. And he said, why don't you just throw yourself off the end of a cliff? Because it's written, he will give his charge over you. And he will prevent you from, those angels will prevent your foot from dashing against a stone. And he sought to elicit the worship of the Son of God by offering him that which he was later going to offer to the Antichrist. You can have all the kingdoms of the world, they're all yours, if you will worship me, bow down and worship me. My friends, if the Lord Jesus had given in to those two temptations, as well as the other one, you and I wouldn't be here today, and our salvation wouldn't have been accomplished, and there would have been a premature end to that salvation plan of God. And of course the people, John chapter 8, they were offended by his statement, I am. But he stood his ground. Nothing could destroy him. Friends, let's not forget, please, that when Jesus died on the cross, it was not that Judas or the Jews or the chief priests or the leaders of the people, or the Romans, the Gentiles into whose hands he'd been given. They didn't kill him. They didn't put his life to death because they were able to destroy him because they got the upper hand. He said, I lay my life down freely. And he went of his own accord. That is what we were remembering, those of us who were here on Good Friday, when Max spoke about the burnt offering. The Lord Jesus gave himself as a voluntary offering of himself to God. It was a free will offering. Nobody took it from him. Indeed, as I've already referred to, actually the reverse is true. It's not that it's not that people were able to destroy him. Just think what he managed to destroy. The woman bound for years because of an issue of blood, and she stood upright. Others were healed, others delivered, others set free. Friends, this is the power of an endless life when it was on the earth. Hallelujah. But actually, this is not what this little phrase in Hebrews 7 is talking about. It's actually in the context of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, which is to do with his resurrection. I'm not going to explain that now, but if you look at the passage and consider it more, it certainly is there. And what this is really saying is that there is a power of the life of the Lord Jesus now to save us. There's power in this endless life now. It is indestructible. His priesthood is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed, and neither can it be altered. Let's look at it a little bit more. Verse 19, I'm just going to pick out a few things. It says, the law made nothing perfect, but the priesthood of the Lord Jesus does make perfect. That is to say that his resurrection and his subsequent ascension and the fact that he's now our priest before God means that you and I can become perfect. That is to say that the purposes of God for your life can be completely fulfilled, completely brought to completion. This is tremendous, and it is all because of the resurrection. Such is the power of that endless life, that indestructible life. If you turn over a little bit later on, there's near the very beginning of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it talks about making the making the conscience perfect. Am I speaking to anyone whose conscience is convicting them? You know, the tragedy is, in a way, but it's there for a reason, that for every Jew who had to come and bring an offering to make himself or herself right with the Lord, there was a reminder of the sin. So come on, we've all sinned. We've all done things that we're ashamed of, and sometimes, even quite often, they are repetitive. And so every time we go and make a sacrifice, if you were a Jew, you'd say, I did it again. It's like the sad case of people who have to feel that they go to confession in the Roman Catholic Church and they have to say, Father, forgive me. Oh, it's Irish, isn't it? Father, forgive me, for I have sinned and I've done it again or whatever. Friends, this is ridiculous. It was never God's intention in sending his son that there should be a sort of a permanent reminder of, you know, we've sinned again. Your conscience can be made perfect. And because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, your conscience can be absolutely clear. You can have a clean conscience before God and before men. It is gloriously possible. That's because of the resurrection. And so, friends, I want to bring the challenge really, as we think about the power of this endless life. What it's really saying is that there is a power in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus now to deal with your conscience, because he can forgive you for your sin, from your sin, and can cleanse you completely from them. That's the power of the endless life. But maybe you're not a Jew. Maybe you're like somebody that I spoke to fairly recently of another religion. And this person said that she set herself such high standards, perfection for herself and for those whom she loves. And she said it came with a cost, or it comes with a cost. You know, what about your own standards? What about this person's standards? You know, they were so high. She was trying to get perfection as she knew it. And she couldn't make it. She couldn't reach it always. And it came with a cost. Are you trying to be perfect? Are you trying to reach your own standards? Friends, it is not possible. It is not possible. Stop trying. The good news, the promise of this endless life, this indestructible life, is that actually God can enable you to fulfill his standards. And that's the more important thing. God can bring that fulfillment. You don't have to sit there this morning and be utterly demoralized and discouraged because you cannot live life as you think you should be living it. You and I can't live life as God intended it to live it. But because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can. Such is the power of this endless life. First of all, to make us perfect. But it's more than that. That same verse, it says there is the bringing in of a better hope. For the person who is not a Christian, the Bible says that we are without hope and without God in this world. And if you don't know the Lord, basically what that is saying is not only are you without God, but where is your hope? Where is your direction? Where is your certainty? Everything is just vague, as the Bible says. You just sit, you just eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You don't know what the future holds. There were two young people during the week, I don't know whether you heard about them, both Christians, young married couple, one was 23, one was 25, but they both knew the Lord. And they were taking a buggy ride, and the buggy careered and out of control, and they were both killed. But they both knew the Lord. Compare that to another young man I heard about, who was talking with somebody who did know the Lord, on a train, on a railway station, and he poo-pooed and mocked and jeered and thought, no, this is all rubbish, I can leave this. A few minutes later, I forget exactly how long it was, he lost his balance, fell off the railway line, a train knocked into him and he died. Friends, we don't know how long we've got. But with the Lord, there is a better hope. And that young couple who died, I don't know why they died, I don't know why the Lord Jesus chose to take them now, but they went to be with the Lord. They fulfilled the purpose for their lives. And thank God those who spoke about them recognized that glorious fact. Please pray for them, the father of the wife, the young lady, is a vicar in Kennington up in London. The power of an endless life. Friends, what hope does that man have? Nothing except for the fact of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, there is a better hope. Praise the Lord. So you can have direction. You can have certainty. And what's more, the letter to the Hebrews says that hope is an anchor of your soul. This is tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. It means it doesn't matter what the storms that may come into your life or your circumstances all round about you. There is an anchor within your soul and you have a glorious hope. Hope in the Bible is not something that you vaguely wish for. It's something that you know is going to happen. It's something that you know that you're going to come to. And so we read again in this same wonderful letter that this hope that it's not only an anchor for each of us, but it's gone before us. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the one who's gone ahead of us. He's gone into the presence of God now. And that's what we read about at the end of chapter 7 when he's there to bring prayers and intercessions on our behalf. My friends, we have an anchor within the soul. We have somebody who's gone ahead of us. And we know that because of his effective prayer, you and I, if we know the Lord, are going to get there as well. That is the power of this endless life. That is the power of his priesthood now. We have a glorious hope, as we've already been considering in our worship time, of resurrection for every one of us who knows the Lord. There is a resurrection to life. There is also, however, if you don't know the Lord, a resurrection to death. When you die, none of us will just simply snuff out. You'll either go to be with the Lord in that glorious resurrection body, or there is a judgment to come, and you will have a body suitable for that as well. The power of this endless life to make us perfect and to bring in that better hope. Verse 25 says he is able to save to the uttermost. The power of this endless life is that this indestructible life, this indestructible priesthood, is that you and I can be saved to the uttermost. Everything brought to completion. Nothing left undone. And if we have any regrets, the Lord is going to take out, well, we read these words in the book of Revelation, that the Lord is going to wipe every tear from every eye. Marvellous. Look to that hope. Look to that future, friend. There's nothing that he cannot save you from. And then, fourthly, the power of his intercession. That same verse. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives. There's the endless life. This is the life. This indestructible life. What is he doing with it? He's making intercession for us. And because of his effective intercession, and that alone, or I should say predominantly anyway, friend, you and I are going to be saved to the uttermost. Thank God for that intercession. I mean, think of Peter denying the Lord 3 times. What did the Lord say to him before that? He said, I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. The Lord, my friend, is praying for you. That's why you can be so glad on this Resurrection Sunday. The power of this endless life means that there is a power in his intercession. The power of the Lord's life on the earth, the power of his life now, but there's something else. The power of this indestructible life in you, if you're a Christian. There's a verse that says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That life, that resurrection life of the Lord Jesus in you is indestructible. Friends, just think about it for a minute. This is why the apostle, let's say, at the end of Romans 8, from memory, the apostle Paul says, doesn't matter, we're being treated like sheep led to the slaughter. But who is he that condemns? It is Christ who justifies. It is Christ who makes intercession for us. He's basically saying, because of who we are, and because of the call of God upon our lives, his life in us is indestructible. Let me just get the words right. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. Friends, what he's saying is, yeah, we go through hardship now. We go through difficulties now. You may be feeling unfairly treated, persecuted, or whatever. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Friends, that is because of the life of Christ in you. The life of Christ in me. Friends, Satan will do everything he can to snuff out that life. He may bring opposition. He even may bring death. He may bring sickness. He may bring hardship. But that life of the Lord is indestructible in you. Not only in us individually. I heard it said once. I think it's absolutely true. It's true of the church. Hear me. I'm going to repeat this. The church, I'm going to repeat what this gentleman said. The church of Jesus Christ is indestructible. But individual churches are not. But the church of Jesus Christ that he is building, that is indestructible. Friends, this is a tremendous thing, a tremendous hope. And Christ is in, if he's in you, there is a hope of glory. Well, if you and I are going to know that, certain things must happen, or there are certain implications. I'm just going to draw a few things out from this from the chapter without explaining the context particularly. First of all, we need to be transferred from one kingdom to another. There is no life of Christ in us unless we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if you want to know the power of this endless life, this indestructible life in you, you need to be part of the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. That when we become Christians, we are seated with him in those heavenly places. We are raised with him. Seated with him, we are part of his kingdom, and we're taken out from one kingdom and put into another. Taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. Which kingdom are you in this morning? If you're not in the kingdom of God, there's no hope, there's no direction, there's no certainty, other than the certainty of judgment to come. If you're in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are absolutely safe in him. And you have a hope, because you're seated with him. Secondly, we need to recognize our own weakness. Verse 18, the context here is comparing the weakness and unprofitableness of the law because it couldn't accomplish the purpose for which God intended it. Well, God intended it to reveal sin, but it could never save. It was weak because of our flesh. Friends, you and I need to recognize our own weakness. We need to recognize that in ourselves there is no good thing. And so, my dear friend, if, having said that the life of the Lord Jesus is indestructible, we need to recognize that there is human weakness, and we need to discern the life of the Lord as opposed to the weakness and the unprofitableness of that which just comes from us. So if you're just living life according to the energies of your flesh, your own natural wisdom, if you're trying to be righteous or become more righteous or live a fulfilled life, in your energies and according to your abilities, give up. You won't succeed. How do we live life to the full? How do we have that abundant life? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. How do you live that abundant life? He says, I'm going to give my life to you. It's in you. Let me live my life in you and through you. That's how to live the abundant life. And so practically, when we see our own weakness, when we see something that is unprofitable, when we see that there's sin there, we need to put it to death. There needs to be a rejection of it, a despising of it even. Don't love life. Don't love yourself, I should say. We need to love the Lord Jesus and put him first. See that what we produce naturally is unprofitable. My friends, there's nothing naturally that you can do that is going to be of eternal profit. Only the Lord and his work in you will be of eternal profit. And then thirdly, verse 18, look at that little phrase there. For on the other hand, there is an annulling or a putting aside, it says there. That's what it means, of the former commandment, again the law, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. You know, God puts those things aside. God puts these things aside. Friend, you and I need to put certain things aside. If God says, I want you to put certain things aside, that sinful practice, that wrong attitude, even sometimes that natural gift for a while. I don't, he says, it's up to the Lord whether he chooses to use any gifts that he may have given you naturally at birth. But he may say, no, I don't want to use that. Think of a missionary like Albert Schweitzer, great musician, great organist. Think of a cricketer like C.T. Studd. The Lord says, no. He allowed them to use their natural gifts for a while. But Albert Schweitzer, sent to be a missionary on the African continent. C.T. Studd, founding the China Inland Mission. I beg your pardon, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And if the Lord says, put certain things aside. Put certain things aside. Put certain aspirations. Oh, you may say, I really want to earn lots of money. I really want to go and live in a nice big house. I really want to live in Cornwall or wherever it is. I don't know. Friends, put these things aside. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the way to know the power of that endless life now. Otherwise, what good is there living in Cornwall, living in a nice big house, earning lots of money, if you haven't got the life of the Lord being lived out in you? There's an Old Testament example of that. Think of a man called Elimelech. You may say, well, I would have probably done the same thing if I was him. Why? Because he had a hard life. There was a famine in the land. But what does he do? He says, well, I don't want to live in where there's a famine. I'm going to go over to Moab because they've got plenty of food over there. And that's very much how many of us live. We go where the food is. We go where the grub is. We go where the blessing is as we see it. No, friend, you don't do that. You go where the Lord puts you. You go where the Lord sends you. That's the way to know the power of his endless life in you. Friend, what happened to Elimelech can happen to others similarly. He went to the land. His two sons, their names are significant. One means weak, one means weak and sickly, the other means pining. They both died in that land. And then he died. Thank God the whole situation was redeemed and God brought Naomi and one of the daughters-in-law back to the land of Israel. But friends, what a waste of a life. And all because he wanted to go where the blessing was. Do you want to go where the blessing is? Fine, you're welcome to it. If it means that going there, you're just going to die. You're just going to exist. Your life will end, but as far as eternity is concerned, it's affected nothing. Friends, I want a life that's going to be effective for eternity. And if that means that I'm have to live in a smaller house in Surrey. I'm happy for it. And if it means that there's relative hardship, not that it is. Friends, we need to get a sense of perspective, don't we? Are you willing to put things aside? Are you willing to put things secondary to the call of God on your life, so that that endless life, that indestructible life of the Lord Jesus, may be worked out in you and seen by others? Friends, if we're going to know this endless life, there's something you and I need to do. It says it in verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. You need to come to God. And I want to join with that a little phrase in the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verse 18, which says we need to lay hold of that hope that is set before us. You see, it's not just simply coming to God in a sort of casual manner. We need to come to God and lay hold of that hope. Lay hold of that life. And say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to know the power of this endless life in me. And so really I want to finish with something of this sort of challenge, if I can draw some of these threads together. Is your conscience pricking you? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Do you know the life of the Lord Jesus in you, in reality? If the answer to any of those things is no, friend, you need to come to God. And you can come to the Lord this morning. And you can lay hold of him, and you can lay hold of that hope. He's putting it out in front of you. He's saying, I can give you this. I can give you this power of this indestructible life in you. I'm praying for you that it'll happen. And as we keep coming to the Lord throughout our lives, the Lord Jesus continues to pray for us and his purposes are worked out. Well, if any of those things are spoken to you, my friend, I'm going to challenge you to come out after the meeting is over, and I and one or two others will be here, and we will be willing to pray with you. If you want to come to the Lord, maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years and you've stopped coming to the Lord and you realise you're not living as you should do, and you want to know the power of this endless life in you, come out and we will pray with you. Let's pray, please. Lord, we want to thank you that every one of us can know the power of that resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We want to praise you that the one who raised him from the dead is the one who can save us and transform us. We want to thank you for that eternal hope that you have given to us because of the resurrection. We want to thank you for that future that you've given to us if we know you. We want to thank you for that anchor that can be in our soul. And Lord, I just want to ask you that if there's anybody here who needs to come to you, maybe for the first time, maybe recognizing for the first time that they don't know that life of the Lord Jesus in them, Lord, would you speak to them? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your intercession on our behalf before the Father. We want to praise you for the power of that indestructible life and that unchangeable priesthood. We worship you and praise you. We give you all the glory. Amen.